Good morning. I think you can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, you're here. Good job. Well, you know, Dr. Bryant said that my retirement was the shortest in history. Well, that's probably about the truth because I have an aunt that retired. But my cousin said that I beat her on having the shortest retirement. So my aunt, I think, actually went a whole year without teaching, but then she started teaching ESL and everything, and she still does it, and she's over 80 years old. So I don't plan on, I might teach ESL that long, but I'm not going to teach otherwise that long. All right, this morning I have a story for you about Carl and Betty. Carl and Betty were 6 and 8 years old. Carl was the oldest, but Betty liked to talk. And so when they went any place, Betty had all kinds of friends. Carl just kind of walked along by the side of her and smiled. And remember we talked about how good it was to smile the last time I had the story? Well, that's kind of what Carl thought. He thought, you know, it was good just to smile. Well, one day they had been playing and having a good time, but it was just getting boring at home. You know, it's summer, you're 6 and 8 years old, you've done everything you can think of, and mother's just wanting you out of the house, and it's hot outside, but yet mom said, how about if we go to the park? Oh, well, yes, it was hot, but you can always go to the park, can't you? Yeah. So, Betty said, well, you know what? I have some of my dolls here. Can I take them with me? And Carl rolled his eyes and said, oh my goodness, why are we taking the dolls along to the park? There's plenty of stuff to do. But they took the dolls along, 5 of them. Not 4, not 3, not 2, but 5 dolls had to go along to the park. Well, that's exactly what Carl thought. 5 of them. 1 would have been bad enough, but they got to the park, and Mother said, now, Betty, you must leave the dolls in the car, because last time you almost forgot one doll. Okay, Mom. So she left her dolls in the car. Well, they were playing for a while, and before long, they were getting kind of bored there, too, because it was just the 2 of them. So Betty said, how about if I go get my dolls and we play with them again? Carl rolled his eyes and said, oh my goodness, not this again. But Mother said, come on, Carl, let's go get the dolls. So they got the dolls and they put them out and they put them right there under the tree where it was fairly cool. And Betty said, you know what? Let's play Sabbath school. Oh, Carl thought, how can we do that? We don't have any books, no nothing. Betty said, oh, that doesn't make any difference. I play Sabbath school with my dolls all the time, and that's what we're going to do. So Carl went along. Remember, he doesn't talk much. He just smiled. So that's what they did. And Betty started, and she started singing songs and everything. And you know what? It wasn't more than 5 minutes before they had five people, not just five dolls there. And so Carl thought, oh, maybe this isn't so bad after all. I mean, you know, there's actually people here, not just these dolls. And you know what? They went through all of Sabbath school. They included a Bible story. What do you think they talked to? What do you think Betty thought that they ought to have? And it was exactly what the Cradle Roll had this morning. It was about Jonah and the whale. And the kids all looked at her like, where did you get that story? And you know what? When they were all done, Betty said, well, I think it's time to go home. Isn't it about lunchtime? And Mom said, yes, it is. And the kids said, oh, no, we want more. And Betty said, Mom, can we come back again tomorrow? And Mom said, not tomorrow. We've got some other things to do, but we can come back again on Thursday. And do you know, from the rest of the summer, on Tuesday and Thursday, they went to the park with the dolls, contrary to what Carl wanted to do, but they always had to take the dolls. And most of the time, they had 15 and 20 kids that came to hear them sing and to hear the Bible stories. And you know, when it was all said and done, Carl said, you know, I guess probably it was because we took the dolls, even though I did not want to take the dolls. So think about it this summer. You know, we've got the next week, we've got Vacation Bible School. So you can invite people to come to Vacation Bible School where they can hear stories about how Jesus is a good shepherd. And we don't just talk about Jesus being a good shepherd, but we talk about other people in the Bible that were shepherds. So make sure that you bring your friends and come, because I think you're really going to enjoy it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you give us so many good things, and you give us Bible stories and songs and even Sabbath school that we can learn about how you love us. Draw us all close to you, and when you come, may we have a home with you in heaven. Amen. Thank you. Now it's time for our prayer. If you have blue cards, you might bring those to the front, and we'll talk to our best friend, Jesus.
Down at your feet, anytime.
Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for another beautiful Sabbath day that you've given to us. We thank you for the blessings of this past week. We thank you that you have watched over us, that you have guided us, that you have given us many opportunities to share with others the love that you have for each one of us. We thank you especially for the food pantry. We know that it has been a blessing to many people this week, and we thank you for that. We thank you, too, that we can come and worship here in your house, and we have that religious freedom. We thank you, too, that Pastor Dragon is back from his travels. And we ask now this morning that you will be with those that are on beds of sickness. You know each one of them, Lord, and how best to answer our prayers in healing them. We also think of Karen and her family as they mourn the loss of her father, and also Clarissa as her mother has passed away. You know, Lord, the trials, the sadness that we have each day. We ask that you will give us comfort and peace as we go through this next week. We ask, too, that you will be with Omari as he speaks to us today, that we may understand, too, that you have a plan for us and that you want to have us in your kingdom with you. We ask that you will help us all to draw close to you so that when you do come, we may have a home with you in heaven, and we thank you for it. Amen.
What is prosperity? Consider the following verse from the Scriptures. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. 3 John 2. Overseas workers, when learning a new language, may also need to learn new ways of doing things. For example, in many Latin countries, when you write a business letter, you never jump right into the subject at hand like we do here in the States. On the contrary, even if you don't know the addressee, you start with something like, "Dear brother, I trust that this letter finds you in good health and enjoying the blessings of the Lord." Only then do you approach the subject. Our letters seem too forward and rude to them. Theirs seems to be too flowery to us. Almost all of the epistles begin with at least one verse of salutation. Sometimes there's three or four. And guess what? They sign their name at the top of the letter instead of at the bottom. The reader would not need to completely unroll the scroll to know who it had come from. But what really is prosperity? We often think of it in monetary or material terms. Prosperity in the Christian sense would be a wonderful knowledge of well-being in the Lord, knowing that your sins are forgiven and you're secure in Christ and that your future is in His hands. That is prosperity that money cannot buy. Our offering today is for a world budget with emphasis on multilingual and chaplaincy ministries. The deacons come forward. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we could be here today. Help us that we remember that prosperity is more than just material things, that is prosperity in You. We thank Thee for being with this offering today, for the world budget, that it goes to help Your cause around the world. We ask these things in Thy name. Amen.
And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as prince hast thou with God and with men. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Genesis 32, 27, 28, and 30.
I will change your name. You shall no longer be called. I will change your name. You shall no longer be called Wounded Outcast, Lonely or Afraid. I will change your name.
Until the day of Jesus Christ.
Joyfulness.
For the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Overcoming one.
For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Yes. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believed that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen. Faithfulness.
Faithful is he who hath called you, who also will do it.
Friend of God.
The scriptures has revealed that, that Abraham believed, and it was imputed upon him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.
One who sees my face.
When thou says, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee,
amen.
Thy face, Lord, will I seek.
Amen.
Confidence, joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who sees my face.
Our scripture this morning is taken from John 3, verses 14 and 15. You know, most of the time we know John 3:16, but I thought it was very interesting this morning, Omari, that we're finding out the verses before. A lot of times we really need to know the context of this. So it's John 3, 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must as the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Happy Sabbath, three angels.
God is good. Okay, we're going to try that again. You're going to say a phrase and then you're going to answer back. When I say God is good,
you say all the time. And then when I say all the time, you say God is good, okay? Let's do it one more time. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
Much better. The last time I preached, I told you I didn't have a computer, a laptop. I have one now, but I just didn't bring it. As Adventists, can you hear me? If I stand here, can you hear me? Let's try again. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
I knew something was missing. The last time that I was here preaching, I didn't have a laptop. Like completely at home, I didn't have one. And today I have one. But it's at home. I just didn't bring it. The reason being, my wife types up my sermons for me. She woke up and then she was like, do you need me to type anything? I was like, no. She's like, you know, we do have a computer now. So, and it plugs in very well at church. So, let's just go ahead and type one. I said, come on. We are Adventists. We need to be known as the people of the word. slowly, slowly, with the advancements of technology, it's robbing us. It's robbing us the ability of actually being about the word. When you leave your houses, apartments, or wherever you come from, coming to church or going to church in the morning, and then your neighbor sees you with a Bible, he knows something is different from you. We need to make our Bibles visible. We need to show people that we are the people of the word, and good things will follow. Trust me. There's a young man who's doing translation today. His name is Patrick. Patrick, can you wave to the crowd, please? I don't want to bring attention to Patrick, but this young man graduated a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago from Southeast High School. Ever since he's been asking me, I want to help. I want to help. I want to do something. What can I do? Today, I didn't ask twice. I asked him, can you do the translation? He said, sure. Say amen for Patrick.
Amen.
One more thing. The words that were in the song that we just had, amazing. I will give you a new name. Not you, but I will give you a new name. We are struggling, trying to show how good we are. We are trying so hard to play church. We are trying so hard playing Christians. And we think that the power is out of us, or our deeds, or our actions, or how holy we are. But it's only and only in Christ. Let's start with the word of prayer. Our kind and loving Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the gift of life. We want to thank you, Father, that you are our God. We want to thank you that we can come to you only and only in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that has drawn us here today. We ask you, Father, to be with me today and let me grow less and less, and you grow much more and more, higher than anything else. Amplify everything that I'm saying today, Father, to be for your glory and your glory only. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen. I have an enemy staring right down at me. And it's the clock. I'm going to promise that I'm going to get you out of here when I get done. I'm sorry, that came off bad. Most of the people think that it's a joke. But think about it. What are Sabbaths going to look like in heaven? Is it just going to be a couple hours? And then we walk out in the middle of a sermon? Do you know who will be giving the summons in heaven? That's just a challenge. So you can see I wasn't joking. This is serious business. This is the highest calling I can ever get, is to come and present truth to men. There's nothing ever I think that is higher than me other than presenting truth. A friend of mine once told me that I try too hard. I don't have a choice. I will try the hardest and even more. Let's turn to the book of John. I hope everybody brought their Bibles. And if you didn't, there's a Bible in front of the pew before you. And most of them is in New King James language. And he reads, I'm going to start from chapter 3, verse 1. It's beautiful hearing those pages is gone. In verse 1, it reads, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. To which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. A year before July, so that will be probably July 2012, a young man walked into a church and he said he wanted to help, or how can he help? This young man got taken to the fellowship hall, and the way this pastor introduced him to this lady, this young man could not comprehend, because at that time he wasn't there. But at least he came to help, just like Patrick. I'm really inspired by Patrick and what he's doing. God is going to do marvelous things for this young man. This young man wanted to do something and help out of the church. The way this man got introduced, this young man, he got introduced to the lady who was seated at the fellowship hall. The pastor said, this is the future of the church. He went on ahead without paying any attention to what has been said, and arranged everything that he was told to arrange, and then left. A year later, after some Bible studies, this young man decided to get married. So because of the Bible studies that he was receiving, it only made sense for him to be married at the church that he was attending. It only made sense for him to give up his life, because through the Bible studies that he was getting, he got convicted. He got convicted with the truth, and he looked at the way that he was living, and he made a decision that he would be rebaptized. While all this is going on, this young man, before getting married, decided to tie the knot. And before doing all that, he was going through a Bible study with this pastor. Him and his wife-to-be decided to be baptized. So on that Sabbath day, they gave up their lives, and they were taken down and baptized at the church. The following Sunday was their wedding. At the same church, the church was packed. There was people from all over, different kind of people. Everything about that was so right, because nothing could go wrong, because you're doing everything to the best of your ability as a Christian. Before you get married, before you get married, you are members of church. You give up your life. That's just a Christian thing to do. After the wedding, there was a limousine waiting for them outside the church. When inside, there was alcohol and everything that they have been taught throughout the whole year. Immediately they left the church, they forgot. There was celebration because it's a happy time. The way the world looks at things is different from a way a Christian looks at things. They got into the limousine full of friends and the family and everybody who was at the wedding party. They went to their reception. Everything was just dandy. Everything seemed to be just fine up until they got to the reception. There was even more alcohol because it was just there in abundance. Let me just say that. They did that, and by now it was getting dark. Everybody was drunk. But the thing about it is, the pastor who did the Bible study, the baptismal, and the wedding was there. Immediately he understood that what was going on. He took his wife and children and exited the building as quickly as possible. So he did not partake in any of that was going on. My brothers and sisters, we can only do so much up until God turns his face away from us and from our actions. It does not mean that he's not a loving God. It just means that there's a point that it can be too much. At 11 o'clock that very night, there was a phone call at the reception hall. The police called. There had been an accident. The bridegroom's sister had her daughter in the back seat of a car and somebody hit them with the car. It is sad to hear things like this, right? But with God, who is ever merciful, who is ever loving, nothing happened. It was just an accident. The baby got taken inside to the hospital for a checkup and everything was okay. So everything just worked out just fine because of God's grace and mercy. Amen? You'd think this will wake him up. Most people, and each and every one of you, has that moment that they define, this is what brought me into the church. Some people wait for that low moment to think, this is my point of conversion. That is not true. The Spirit works, and he works, and he has been working even before this young man got decided to come publicly and get baptized. He was still pushing, and he was still pushing, and he was still pushing to that point. Most people would want to know what this young man continued to do. He continued to go through Bible studies. Despite all that, he was still a member of the church, knowing how to hide his alcohol problem. He became a deacon. But by this time, it was not only the conviction that he had to be a Christian, but conversion had started to happen in his life. Most of the people are here because they are convicted to be here. I hope that is not true. I hope that you're here because you have a converted heart and you actually want to be here. Slowly, the young deacon became an elder. And the young man is on a path to become a pastor because he has decided that is what he wants to do. Nicodemus, the book of John. There was a man, chapter 1 reads, there was a man, and the man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So back then, during the time of Jesus, if somebody was a ruler of the Jews, he was probably one of the people in the Sanhedrin. So this was a council of about 30 people, 23 to 30 people that conveyed and became rulers of that city. Or in a bigger province, there will be in a total number of 70. So Nicodemus was one of them. He was a rabbi that decided, okay, what's going on here? The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So immediately you can understand what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that this man was a rabbi, but there was some things that this other man that he's referring to as a rabbi was doing and was able to do in such conviction that this rabbi, this other rabbi that could not do all these things, had to go and figure out what was going on with him. So he comes out. At first it seems like it's all flattery. You can see by what he's saying. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do unless God is with him. So automatically, like, think about, I want to say elders, and then just some people from the crowd try to tell you something. Our first reaction, our pride kicks in. Normally we don't want to do that, but you just look at this person and then you just want to lift up yourself because he's coming to you in a flattery manner. Jesus did not want none of that. Let me give you a little bit of background of this Nicodemus fellow. He was a ruler of the Jews. He sat at the National Council, this the Sanhedrin. He was highly educated, because if you keep reading the Gospels, you can see the repetition aspect about how people had all these rabbinical schools back then, and you had to go to these specific schools to become a rabbi. But Jesus did not. He was rich, because we have proof. This man got mentioned 3 times in the Bible, and then we're going to look at it here in a little bit. But we'll get back to that. But the biggest thing about this Nicodemus fellow, the spirit of prophecy tells us that he had been listening to John the Baptist, the one who was right before Jesus Christ, and he was preparing the way for Christ coming. So he was listening to John the Baptist, and he got convicted because he had to go and see this man. Prior to him going there, there was a Passover feast. And how many people remember the story Dan told, Elder Dan? Elder Dan told a story here, I think it was a few weeks ago, where he had a whole bunch of coins, and then the children were making all these different kinds of noises, a moo moo here and a ba ba there, all these different kinds of noises. But that is what was happening. If you remember the story where Jesus came, and you can read this in chapter 2 of John, whereby Jesus came into the sanctuary and then he told them that take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. You know, further on he went again and said, Father, that destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Again, spirit of prophecy tells us that Nicodemus was in there, in the midst of the crowd. So he was observing Jesus and seeing Jesus' pattern, and then he got convicted because he looked at his life and looked at these fellow other people that are calling a rabbi, he looked at the patterns of his life, and then conviction kicked in. So he went to Jesus, but because he's a ruler, he's a big time, he's a big shot guy, he didn't want to go there during the day. He went there at night. So that's when most things happen, most awful things. Most people who are in the church, they're not here because that they're actually really good Christians. We are all here and we are sinners. We just know how to hide our sins better than everybody else. Most of our sins are committed in the dark or in the heart where nobody else can see, or in our thoughts. Let's go on. Jesus answered to him. Jesus did not want to pay more attention or any attention to the flattery this man had come with. Jesus went straight to the head and realized the conviction that this man had, and he decided to tap into something, into that. And he told him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Remember, Nicodemus had been to one of John the Baptist's preaching sermons that he had. So he already knew that you had to have another thing other than just being a rabbi, other than being a Jew. There had to be more, because what was John the Baptist's message? Was repent and be born again, right? But this was not what he was satisfied. He was not satisfied about this. So what did he do? Nicodemus, because of the pride and because of the level of where he thought he was or who he thought he was as a rabbi, as a ruler of the people of Jerusalem, his pride kicks in, and then he answered back. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Remember, this is somebody who was actually wealthy. This was somebody who was a ruler. So Jesus, just seeing past all his pride, past all his flattery, Jesus had decided to give him the key. But he didn't take it the way it was. Jesus answered again. In the New King James Version, it says "most assuredly." In the King James Version, that's what most people are aware of, or most Adventists know, it says "verily, verily." So it's the same thing. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Like the wise men, when Jesus was a baby, they came and met Jesus. They left in a different way, in a different route. That's how all of us come. And we are supposed to come here in reverence and meet Christ. And we are supposed to live in a different way, right? This fellow, he appears three times. We're still focusing on Nicodemus, but that's all of us. Let's try and put ourselves. Maybe we do not have as much money as Nicodemus. Maybe we are not all teachers of the law. Maybe we are not, or we do not have a role to serve in church, inside the church. But try to put yourself in a position where Nicodemus was. He appeared three times in the Bible. We are reading about the first instant. This is in John 3. And then the second time, he appears in John 7, verse 50 and 51. It is documented that this man did not change after this encounter with Jesus immediately. Remember what the song this morning was about. "I will give you a new name." When you come and you listen to a sermon waiting for that word that is going to convict you and change your life, you're missing it. That is not what it's all about. There's nobody in here who has had that one moment that this is the moment that it all changed for me. It comes in increments. It comes in increments and goes up and goes up and goes up, up until you cannot contain it. Chapter 7, verse 50 and 51 reads, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, this is the Sanhedrin they're talking about, say to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. We can see here these were people who are trying to plot against Jesus Christ and plot his death. But because he had had an encounter with Jesus Christ, that word or those conversations that they had stuck and were in their hearts, were in his heart. So slowly, slowly, they were just rubbing him the wrong way, or the right way, you may say. I want to think about it as the latter, that it was just rubbing him the right way. Because we can see now the fruits are starting to happen right here. Just like the young man in the story I began with, this person coming to be baptized did not mean that that was his point of conversion. That was just his public display of his faith and his stand and his choice for God. So we can see, Father, another time that we get to meet Nicodemus is in John 19. Up until 42. And it reads, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Those who think in kilos, that's probably 33 kilos. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen and spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid before. Increments and progression in a Christian life. It's one thing to be convicted coming to church. That's the work of the Spirit. It convicts you and it cuts right through you. This man, Nicodemus, if we go back to chapter 3, it was conviction that made him answer the way he did. But let's look at Jesus' response. Turn back with me to John chapter 3 and verse 5. And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That brings another text to mind, and that is Job 14, chapter 4. And it reads, Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean one? No one. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, because we all know spiritual things are spiritually discerned. There's a young lady who has come to our church. This is not her first time. And she's my sister-in-law. And I did not invite her. That is my mistake. I only told her that I'll be speaking on a certain date. She called back her sister yesterday and asked to be here. She's been here several times, but you can see the Spirit walking. Slowly, slowly, she's been here and she does not know that it's the Spirit walking in her. I hope she does. But now you know that the Spirit is walking, and slowly, slowly, it's going to reveal the truth, because this is the Spirit of truth. Do not marvel, continuing verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. This is the most important part of the whole sermon today. Or everything that I'm saying is about this next verse, in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Too many of us, we are too hard, or we tend to have amnesia. I call it a spiritual amnesia of not remembering where we was at. As a Christian, we automatically think that we just became where we at by our own good or our own deeds, and we are good. What's the result of that? Looking down on other people in the midst of the congregation. Christ's job and the Christ's work will be done as soon as all of us come together in one accord. Instead of tearing each other down, instead of putting each other down or looking at others and thinking that you're better, let us try and build each other up. And the young people who look at us, we have to tell them the truth. Where we have been at, to where we at. And that's not a final product. That is just a work in progress. Young people cannot relate to most people right now that are older. Why? Because they just see these people who act in a certain kind of way. They don't know these people have gone through the same trials and the same troubles that they have been at their age. This is a lifetime work. This is a lifetime process up until we meet our Savior, Jesus Christ. Most people might confuse what I'm saying with cheap grace. Not at all. We have to have high standards. Being a Christian does not mean that automatically you're a Christian and that is the end of it. We need to rise and rise and rise with the progression that we have seen in the life of this man that went during the night, a sinner, somebody who had pride in him, and there was progression. And we have seen it just in front of our eyes. There has to be progression in your life. Nicodemus answered and said to him, verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Remember, why is he telling him like this? Because this man was a rabbi. He had been a rabbi. And so he's trying just to level him up and try to explain to him, hey, this is the reality of things. If you cannot actually understand what I'm saying, you have gone to all these theological schools. You who has been out there trying to teach people, you are a leader. And yet you do not understand what I'm trying to tell you. What if I told you things from heaven, things from up above? Remember, spiritual things are spiritual discerned. And then verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, to whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This word cut through his heart, but it did not change immediately. We have seen all the way on the third encounter after Christ's passing. After Christ's passing, this man decided he was going to start putting all his monies into the gospel. It is recorded that Nicodemus, he died a poor man. All his wealth was taken out and he was pulled back in to the early church. Progression. Progression and progression. As a Christian, are we growing? Are we content in where we at? Are we comfortable that we have reached a certain or attained a certain level or office within the church and then that's it? What is he talking that the Son of Man must be lifted up? We can take it takes us all the way back. All the way back to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. If you could turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. I believe. Numbers 21, starting from verse 4, and then it says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go to the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes for this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for all the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks up at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. This was a small prophecy in the Old Testament from Moses about Christ. All these people had to do was look. But believe it or not, there was people there who are being beaten, but they did not look because of their pride, because of their unbelief. To them, some of them, it meant that this was just an idol. But the action was not the serpent itself. The action and the whole point of it was the faith that you had that, believing that looking at the serpent, you will live. And so many people got saved from that. It brings us back to Nicodemus. He did not understand anything that he was being told. him being a rabbi or him being a teacher of the law. He was told all these things and yet he did not understand. Up until Jesus died on the cross, that it all clicked. He converted this man and he was a new man, because we can see by evidence that he gave up all his wealth and helped the early church. God does not need our intellectual ability. God does not need our money the way most people think. God does not need our works to finish what he has started. We have people that in the Adventist group think that being a vegetarian is the key to salvation. Now, we have people who do different things, think that this will help them get to heaven. No. The key of doing everything that will get you to heaven is believing in Christ and looking upon the cross of Jesus Christ. He doesn't need anything from us. He has told us. People give out tithe thinking that this will save them. No, it will not. He does not want that. What does Christ want? Christ wants your heart. He is pleading. He is pleading, open your heart and give me your heart, and I will make things out of you that you cannot explain. A new name will I give you. That song was so special to me. You do not know how. Because it's everything that I've been trying to say. He's the only one who can make a change in your heart. The only thing that you need to do is submit and give him your heart. And then he will lead you to do things that you cannot explain. I have a quote from the book Christ Objects Lessons. But before we do that, let's turn to the book of Zechariah. It is right before Malachi. Malachi is a special name to me. It's my grandfather's name. And chapter 3, Zechariah 3. And I'll be reading verse 4 and 5. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. "Take away the filthy garments, and I." Take away the filthy garments. We cannot be too good. There is nothing that we can do out of our own selves being good that is pleasing to God. We cannot be too good. Or if you're afraid to be good, you'll be waiting. And you'll be waiting till time runs out. All you have to do is have a willing heart. The young man came to me, Patrick. He came to me and he's like, "I want to do something." You watch. In the book Christ Objects Lessons, he says, when we submit, there's that word again, submit. When we submit our hearts to him, our heart is united with his heart. Our will is merged with his will. Our mind becomes one with his mind. Our thoughts are brought into captivity with him. We live in his life, and this is what it means to be clothed in his righteousness. Think about Christ in each and everything you're doing. Let him be your guide. It is now 12:30, almost 12:30. And I am done. Have a blessed day today. God bless you. Take away thy filthy garments. Let those words go with you as you contemplate service, because it's only through service we can please God. If you love somebody, you want to do things that are pleasing to this person. I love my wife. And I occasionally find myself trying to do things intentionally, that way she might be pleased. Look at your life, look at your hearts, and open your heart. It's only by giving God your heart, and you sit back and watch him do what God does. Let us not sit back and beat each other up because we think we're better. Let's build each other up and lift each other up. Let us pray. Our kind and loving Father, we want to thank you. If I have been too hard on your people, Father, I ask for forgiveness. But do a mighty work on us. Open our hearts, Father. Receive our hearts, Father. Be with each and every person who's in here, their families, their loved ones. Protect them. Give them the blessings that, Father, you have promised us. be with our thoughts and our minds throughout these Sabbath hours. And keep us strong. Fill us with your Spirit and be with us. We only pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.